welcome to His Holy Church X Space. Today we have a topic of a kind of Christian checklist. People always wonder, you know, is this person a Christian? Is this religion a Christian religion? Is this denomination a Christian denomination? So really, we should put together some kind of Christian checklist. And of course, that's what I've done. And it has to be based on what it says in the Bible. It has to be based on the words of Christ and considering Paul and the apostles and what the early Christians were doing. And probably just as important, what they were not doing. Why were they getting in trouble? What was the Christian conflict with Rome? Because Rome had freedom of religion. So we're going to talk about that today at this particular space. And if you want to ask a question, ask for a mic. Raise your hand and we'll try to address that. But I put this Christian checklist together many years ago and just went back and reviewed a little bit of it. Didn't get very far in my review of the page. But basically, you know, are you a Christian? That's an important question. Are you under the law? That a lot of people say we're not under the law. Well, under what law? Under the law of the Pharisees? Absolutely, we're not under the law of the Pharisees. Jesus had a lot of bad things to say about the lawyers, you know, who were putting heavy burdens on the people, but would not let them enter into the kingdom. How were they doing that? What was the major complaint in the method and means and method of the Pharisees? Later, Paul would say, you know, he was, you know, a Pharisee of this strict sect, but he counted everything that he had learned there as dung. What was so different? We've been going through the Old Testament, Leviticus, and it tells us a lot of stuff. And weren't they doing that stuff at the time of Christ, or were they doing something completely different? We know when they came out of the bondage of Babylon, which was going to be the topic I wanted to have, but I didn't feel we were quite ready for it. I thought we should go over this Christian checklist to prepare ourselves for, are we in Babylon or are we in the kingdom of God? Are we going towards Babylon or are we going towards the kingdom of God? Are we going towards Rome or are we going to, you know, that's what they used to say, is all roads lead to Rome. Well, they do, but all roads lead to the kingdom of God, but it's about the direction that you're going. And a lot of people aren't going the right direction. So we need to alter that direction if it is incorrect, if it's not what it should be. And so that's what we're going to take a look at, is what's a Christian checklist, and see if somehow or other we've gotten on the wrong path. Because Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 24:5, that many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, I am anointed to preach the gospel, and shall deceive many. That's what it means when he says, I am Christ. They're not saying, I am Jesus. They're saying, I am anointed, because that's the word that's there. Christ, Christos, means the anointed. And we call Jesus Christ because he was the anointed king of the kingdom of God on earth. And so that's why we call him Christ. His name was actually Jesus. In Mark 13:6, we see the same thing. For many shall come in my name saying, I am, and it has in parentheses or in brackets, Christ. I am that I am, the Christ, the anointed, and shall deceive many. And then in Luke 21:8, he says, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So how do we know we're going after them or not going after them? Well, of course, we've got all kinds. I could go through 100 quotes on being doers of the word, not hearers only. A lot of people will hear the gospel or hear words. You know, you can read the Bible to them, But they don't actually have ears to hear what Christ was really saying. And we're always challenging people. And of course, I see more and more people are joining in. And if they, again, like I say, if you have a question, ask for a mic, raise your hand, and we'll try to call on you. But we're going to go through a lot of points of a Christian checklist that I put together years ago, actually revisited many, many, many times, and see if we can't strike a chord and see if maybe somewhere along the line we've gone a way that you might say that we're under a strong delusion, that we think we're following Christ. We think we're doing great things in His name. We think we're getting people converted to Christianity. And we're actually teaching them to be workers of iniquity. And of course, they have a lot of, you know, special questions like, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And I don't want to belittle such words because that's really what you have to do. But there's a lot of people that echo that statement, mouth those words. But when you look at their deeds, they're not actually doing what Christ said. And that's how James says we would know them is by what they do. And even Jesus says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. So we want to know what's not the will of the Father and what is the will of the Father. So I created this kind of checklist. And every time I go over it, over the last 10 years or so, I've always added something to it and switched it around a little bit and brought in more quotes because I learn all the time and I'm just trying to put it together so that people could see it. Of course, there's hundreds of links to other articles on that page of the Christian checklist. And two things that I put on there is that the top of the two columns, Mystery Babylon is one side and Kingdom of God is the other side. And that's another way of thinking at it. Are we headed towards Babylon? Are we headed? Babylon was a place of idolatry. And of course, we've been saying it. Paul said it. Jesus said it. Idolatry is covetousness. That's what idolatry is. It's not about statues. It's about covetousness. And that's one of the, you know, it's at the end of what they call the Ten Commandments, but it seems to me that it's pretty darn important. And a lot of people don't quite see it that way. So under the Mystery of Babylon, I have the second item is Modern Christians checklist and over under Kingdom of God, Early Christian checklist. Because the early Christians, close as you can get to what Christ was preaching, the ministers heard it right from Christ. They're out there practicing. We know that over time, people began to distort things, just like over time, Israel started a particular way, doing a particular things, and our study of Leviticus is showing a lot of the things that they were actually doing and not a lot of the things that people think they were doing. And of course, then they went into Babylonian captivity because they did a lot of things they weren't supposed to be doing, like picked a king, a ruler, a commander-in-chief to fight their wars for them. And he would eventually draft people, issue a draft and draft people. I heard just recently in the United States, they're going to be issuing everybody's between the ages of what? 18 and 26 have to register for the draft. And David started registering people for the draft, counting the people, numbering the people. But then he stopped doing it. He repented of that because that isn't the way of God. He wants you to have all voluntary offerings, according to Moses, and also voluntary service. Now, if you don't want to make any offerings, you don't want to, you know, to help the poor and the needy of society, you don't want to support what society thinks they ought to do, well, there's going to be a natural attrition. People are going to say, well, he's not a part of us. He's doing his own thing. You know, like when the tribe of Reuben started building their own temple. And the other tribes came with their sword at their side and said, what are you doing, Reuben? tribe of Reuben. And they said, well, no, our temple is still facing yours, but we're just so far over here that we built our own temple, but our doors face your doors. That's very significant because we've talked about, you know, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the tabernacles of the congregation were actually the tents of the congregation, and they worshiped from their door because the whole idea of the kingdom is to return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. But over time, sometimes those things slip away and we have to return to what God really intended. And like I said, when they were coming out of Babylon, they went to rebuild. Cyrus said, you can build your temple again. And many wanted to build the temple according to the ways of the ancients. That would be not Solomon, not David. David started building a temple, but that's another one of those things he repented of. Oh, I'm not supposed to build a stone temple. I'm supposed to build a temple of lively stones. That's what Jesus did, built a temple of lively stones. They didn't need a building. They didn't need a treasury. They were doing something very different than what everybody else was doing round about them. And it made them a peculiar people. And so we're going to start seeing that unfold as we go down through this Christian checklist. So you have the modern Christian practices, which are basically redefining religion. And of course, I have links there so you can go look at, you know, what's religion? What was religion? Just in the last 200 years, they've redefined the word religion. We can go back to dictionaries at the beginning of America, and religion was defined as the pious performance of a duty before God and our fellow man. And now it's just what you think about God. You know, it's an ideology or the doctrines of men. And we have, if you go to the footnote there on the page Christian checklist, you can go read the article on doctrines of men. That now those are doctrines that may be different than the doctrines of Jesus. And that's kind of what we're going to cover as we go through this list. But, Jesus said, there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, but I will have to say, get you from me, I know you not. So, he's telling us there could be a serious problem with what people think Christianity is. And, you know, Paul says we have to look at all things anew, and we should be checking ourselves, as to... because there's a strong delusion that can appear, and we'll address those things. But if you look in Acts 13:43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, newcomers, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. What does that mean in the grace of God? Now, we just were going through Leviticus 9, and we're getting almost to the end, where supposedly God sends a fire down and burns up all these sacrifices that were supposedly put together all on the eighth day. And I made several references. It might not be talking about the eighth day, and we'll cover that next week. When we go through Leviticus, we will do it probably on First Amendment Radio, and then we'll make it available in podcasts. But Jesus is supposed to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So with the fire that was being prophesied that was going to come there in Leviticus 9, the same fire that Christ and John the Baptist were talking about when he said, the one comes after me, baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe that when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, your deeds will change. Your eyes will be open. Now, you could be baptized with emotion. You could be, submerged in water and a rituals and ceremonies, and there could be music and all this kind of stuff. And you may change then too, because you'll create social bonds with the particular church that you go to. I know people that were trying to find the truth, and they were just about being driven crazy, because they would go to one church after another, and they just knew, this is not it, this is not it. And finally, they found a group that was not half bad. Their doctrine was all over the place, but they were pretty decent people, and they joined that church. And then over a period of time, some of the people in that church changed, and then it became, and then they had a Bible study with us, and they began to question a lot of stuff. Her husband was very astute. He looked forward to us questioning the doctrine of their particular denomination. And we just had the discussion. We weren't in fear of being converted to this other denomination. But they were pretty decent people, and it was good practice for us, and we learned a lot about their denomination, and we learned a lot about them, and we were friends with the husband until the day he died. And that was somebody that touched our lives, and we touched theirs. And that's okay too, but that's the gregarious nature of man. And lots of churches are gregarious, and they have, you know, they continue with you, and they want you to be around, and they want to interact with you, and that's important. But that alone will not bring the Holy Spirit. We have to actually be seeking the will of God. Because Jesus even said, not my will, but thine, referring to God's will. Those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not doeth the will of the Father. And that's ultimately what your churches, your little congregations or your denominations should be doing. It's helping you find the will of the Father. And as we go down through this list, we may see a number of things that churches say are okay, but Jesus said we're not okay. So, of course, we have an article on the early church and what the early church was doing. And, of course, they were practicing pure religion. And other people were not practicing pure religion. So, what is pure religion? You know, like I say, the term religion appears 5 times in the Bible. And 1 time it talks about it in a good sense, and that's pure religion. And of course, pure religion, undefiled before God, is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. And how you do that has to be unspotted by the world. And of course, we point out there are 4 or 5 different words in the Greek language that we find in the Bible that are translated occasionally into world. That particular word there in James, where he talks about pure religion, is the constitutional order and system of government that takes from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. Of course, that government is the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said we weren't to be like that. But today, the modern church is like that. 90% of all the widows and orphans in their churches are not taken care of by the church through a daily ministration of charity. It's taken care of by governments who exercise authority one over the other. Jesus said we weren't to be that way, but everybody is. So right away, I see a problem. You know, there are people who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. And, you know, like I said, we are not to be that way. But people are that way. They're constantly that way. And we should not be that way. Matthew 20:25, Mark 10:42, Luke 22:25. And he said, the kings of the Gentiles, the governments of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, because they provide benefits. In Proverbs, they say dainties. He says, but you shall not be so. But 90% of all Christians, and I'm being generous here, go to men who exercise authority. Go to the world to take care of their widows and orphans. They don't do it. They have no real daily ministration. And of course, we have articles that go through this step by step so that each of you can go through it yourselves and see. So the next item down, modern churches depend on civil administration who call themselves benefactors, but compel the contributions of the people through legal charity. And I have an article there on legal charity. Legal charity, it has to do with the pauperism laws of Great Britain, which is they collect taxes from the people, you know, a variety of different taxes. And this funds government, and some of the things that government takes some of that money and gives it back to the people in the form of benefits. Of course, like I said, Proverbs talks about the dainties of rulers. If you have an appetite for their dainties, put a knife to your throat, because they serve you deceitful meats. And of course, David said in Psalms, there is a table that should have been for your welfare that is a snare and a trap. And modern churches don't seem to see that. The early church depended upon a daily ministration that rightly divided the bread from house to house. And that division was by ministers who only could divide that which was given to them by charity, by free will offerings. And of course, if we go all the way back to the Old Testament, as we were going through Leviticus, and it said it in Exodus, and it's going to say it again in Deuteronomy, all the offerings of the people had to be free will offerings. They had to be by charity. They don't use the word charity in the Old Testament, but they use the word free will offering, several different words that mean voluntary offerings, free will offerings. Sometimes they just translated offering, but many times they'll translate it free will offerings. It's very clear by the text that all the offerings given on those altars of stone were free will offerings, voluntary offerings, where the people choose to give. Now, there's instructions. You know, you can give it something they call a sin offering or a peace offering. All these offerings that had to be like burnt offerings, given up entirely. They've led you to believe that this meant that they were constantly burning animals. They would have used up, I guess that's where all the trees went in Israel. They had to cut down all the trees to burn up all these animals. No, we've explained that. You go back to Leviticus 6 and 7, 8, and we have the recordings up on many of those, and they explain that the altars then were men. The stones of the altar were men. And they counseled the priests who would help divide the bread from house to house. The bread in their own congregation, they could divide that themselves. But the stuff that was going to go up to their minister, who we call a priest, you would say, well, we've got enough. Here's some more. Other guys say, well, we didn't quite have enough. We had some extra problems. And with their counsel with that priest, he will order it on the altar and make sure that everything is rightly divided. That this minister is going to get a little bit of what these other ministers brought, because they've got enough and they share what they have with us. 150 AD, we hear Justin the Martyr explaining Christianity. They met every week. And those that had shared with those that did not have enough. How did they know how to do that? They had ministers. How were the ministers organized? Exactly the way that Christ commanded. Tens, hundreds, thousands. 10 families picked a minister. 10 ministers picked a minister, created a network, and they were able to redistribute food and resources so that nobody went without. Because the Christians would not go to governments that exercised authority one over the other for any kind of welfare entitlements. They wouldn't do that. Because Jesus said not to. And because they knew that to desire the rewards or wages of those benefits would be loving the rewards or wages of unrighteousness, because those were taken away from their neighbor, from other people. Might not always be their neighbor. Maybe it was, you know, they invaded somewhere and sold all the women and children off to as slaves. But then they had lots of money in their temples so that they could help people. And that's the way they ran the free bread of Rome. Christians wouldn't do that. That's the way they ran the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees. You signed up, you got a number that identified you, you were registered with the temple, and they would take care of you if you fell on hard times. So we can go down farther. So we talked about they didn't exercise authority one over the other. They had a social welfare system based on charity. They set tables of love and charity and hope. You hoped your neighbor would help you. And we see incidences like in Acts where they say the daily ministration amongst the Greeks, you know, which they didn't have a place called Greece. They had Galatia. They had Corinth. And there were a lot of Greeks who lived in Corinth. There were actually a lot of Romans who lived in Corinth. But a lot of them were becoming Christians. And we know in that particular period of time that there were a series of famines, you know, there were crop failures that went across the Roman Empire, across through that whole area of Greece. So that meant there's going to be a shortage of grain. Like in America now, there's, well, we don't actually have a shortage of oil, but in the world, there's a shortage of oil because somebody's got a stranglehold on the Straits of Hormuz. And they're not letting any but oil go through. Of course, that's been their plan for years and years because that's their power, as they wanted to control. If they were just interested in protecting, you know, from pirates, like we used to have pirates in Libya and pirates off of, you know, the African coastline would come out and attack ships and try to hold hostages, etc. Of course, we've had that for hundreds and hundreds of years in some of these areas. But if they were just worried about pirates, they wouldn't have all these mines to threaten ships with. But no, they've always planned that. But the reality is it's creating a shortage. There's no shortage in America, but the price of oil has gone up in America. Because suddenly you can sell oil abroad for a lot more money because there is shortage for other people. Well, it's the same way with grain. If there's a shortage of grain throughout the Roman Empire, cost of grain is going to go up. They're going to take most of the grain to the place that they can get the best price for. And, you know, we've explained how Caesar would send grain to Judea for the Pharisees to distribute to their people. We know that the Essenes wouldn't want to take any of that grain. Later, when Christ came, they wouldn't want to take any of that grain because it came from men who exercised authority, from governments that exercised authority one over the other, not governments of charity like Israel was at one time, but governments of force. And so they wouldn't want to eat of that grain. So they had to have their own system. And of course, that's what we see the early church doing. But I don't know hardly a single minister who points this out. But that's what Paul was doing. And that's why they picked seven men. I won't go into why those seven men and what we should be doing to emulate that. Because just as there's going to be more expensive oil, if you know this turmoil continues, there'll be more expensive food. We see inflation already going. There's a pressure for inflation. Things may go back to normal, and prices may suddenly drop. Events outside of my control, but not outside of God's control. But if they do drop back, don't become apathetic. Realize this can all happen again. History repeats itself. Evil does not go away quietly into the night. Evil will be back. And if you have time, again, better be prepared, better gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like the early church to provide a social welfare through tables of love and charity and hope. And we can show you a lot more on how to do that. As I go down farther, modern Christians seek benefits that are provided to the world. And of course, that's the constitutional orders and systems of government. That's the definition actually in the concordance for that word world that we're not to be a part of. We're to have our own system in the world, but not of the world. We can be in the world, but not eating at the tables of the world. So early Christians would not receive those benefits, and this is what kept them unspotted, kept their religion unspotted. What religious practice was spotted, and what word did they have in the New Testament to describe the people that had a very spotted religion? Let's put it that way. Remember, that there is a table that should be for your welfare, but it's a snare and a trap. And so you may be entangled again in the elements of bondage. And we'll see that appear as we go down through this list. And so, what is that other word? Well, Nicolaitan. Nicolaitan. Laitan means people. Nico means conquered. Nicolaitans are conquered people. It has nothing to do with a guy named Nicholas. Somebody probably in the second and third century began to suspect it had something to do with a guy named Nicholas. But it really has to do with conquered people. And one of the reasons we know that is because the Bible tells us that the error of Balaam is equivalent to the error of the Nicolaitans. And you can go read our article on Nicolaitan or on Balaam. And we show you Balaam, another language, Lam meaning people, Baal meaning conquered by Baal, under the authority of Baal, which is not, you can make a connection to Baal and Babylon. And we'll do that elsewhere if we do a topic on Babylon. But this, what we're doing is creating two lists here. Those that are following the way of Babylon and Caesar and Nimrod and Abimelech, and those that are following the ways of Melchizedek, of Abraham, who walked in faith, of Jacob, who repented and did away with covetous practices and idolatry and built altars also. And of course, the ways of Moses, who showed the people how to create a social welfare system that served an entire nation, including their veterans, including their widows, through charity alone. And it was so successful that they could even sacrifice and give to people round about them. They could even give to the people, the strangers in their midst. But of course, working men, on the cover of the minister's manual, I have a sketch there, famous sketch by an artist. And it shows farmers all gathered around in a barn. And you can see people outside, farmers, you know, somebody leading an ox, somebody carrying a scythe, and everybody's going to work. It's early in the morning by the picture. And there are two people sleeping in the hay. And they have like clown costumes on. They're evidently with a circus or something. And they came into the barn and fell asleep. And they were still sleeping. And the farmers are all standing there, big working man's hands, strong muscles, these very slight, effeminate-looking actors laying there in the straw, and they're just contemplating. No words. Nobody's doing anything. They're just amazed. These people are just sleeping in the barn, and they're not working. It's early DEI stuff. I think they call it DEI. But anyway, that's one thing. Christians worked. And when they gave charity to people who wanted to work. They didn't give charity to fat and lazy people. They didn't buy booze for alcoholics. They didn't buy drugs for drug addicts. But those people who wanted to get back on their feet, maybe they had some difficulties. And maybe the most they could do is maybe sweep up in the storefront. They would give them a job sweeping up. I know guys who've done that. You know, pick up all the trash out in front of my store, and he'd give them the money to go over to the restaurant and get a hamburger. And they would do that. And the old days, before there was any social welfare, that's the way people operate. That's the way people took care of one another. You could go to a church and churches would help you out, but you had to also help yourself out because you have to strengthen the poor. And the welfare and the free bread of Rome weakened the people. And the people developed an appetite for benefit and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others. They got entitlements. And those entitlements allowed them to bite one another. So as we continue to go down this list, we see modern Christians think they are the children of God because they say they love Christ or they love Jesus. But the early Christians were the brethren of Christ because they were doers of the will of the Father, which was that we live by faith, hope, and charity, by the perfect law of liberty, by the ways of Melchizedek. And if we're not going to live by the ways of Melchizedek, if we're not going to gather together to help others, we lose something. We miss something. Love is a spiritual muscle. I'm going to put it in that context right now. The love of the Father has to give of itself. He gives us life. He gives us a planet. He gives us trees and rain, and it falls on the just and the unjust, but he's giving it to us all. What are we doing with it? Are we dressing and keeping it? Are we leading others to the way of God? Or, you know, do we give a charity to create apathy amongst the people? We don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be creating apathy amongst the people. We want them to also be diligent in the ways of God. So some of the other aspects of this, you know, early Christians were brethren of Christ, like I said, because they were doers of the will of the Father. But the modern Christians think that they are forgiven because they say they believe God and say they love Christ. But early Christians knew that Jesus died that they might be saved, might be forgiven. But in order to forgive, be forgiven, he also says you have to forgive. Jesus says that. You have to forgive. So, you know, Matthew 6:14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there you got it. It isn't just saying you believe. You have to forgive their trespasses. Right now, there's people giving, you know, trespassing all over the world. There's bombing and wars, and not just the ones in Iran. You can go to Africa. There's wars going on. People are being murdered. Their whole families are being murdered. Thousands of people are being murdered. And of course, if you look at how many abortions have taken place in the United States alone, we've killed more children with abortion in the United States than I think all our wars combined, as far as killing people in the United States, you know, U.S. citizens, Americans. We kill far more with abortion. How did we get to that? You see, if you don't operate according to faith, hope, and charity, but instead you operate according to entitlement. I heard an interesting statistic just today that Kentucky has said that husbands, fathers, have an equal right to the custody of children as the mothers. And guess what happened? Divorce rates plummeted. Well, at least they began to drop. When they, see, if you say automatically that the women are going to get custody, they're going to be paid child support. I actually know women who wanted to have one more child because if they only had one child when they divorced their husband, it wouldn't be enough in child support that she could live on. So she wanted another child so she would get more child support. She planned this out with her girlfriends. And they sat around doing it. And some of her girlfriends knew the husband. They didn't tell him about it till after the divorce because they didn't want to get involved. Yeah, see, that's one of the great evils of the modern church is that everybody goes to church, they dress up, they sing songs, they go through their rituals and ceremonies, and they have a sense of camaraderie. But if you actually know that somebody is about to be betrayed by people who should not betray them, have no right to betray them, you should be involved enough to go and let them know what's going on. Everybody, you know, when I would perform weddings, I tell the people there, it is, you're all here today, but you all have to be here tomorrow for this couple to do everything in your power to keep them together. To make that union sacred. We have lots of movements today that don't make that union sacred. Communism, the family is the enemy of Marxism. That they want to break down that family because it's the enemy. And to some degree, we'll see that in many of the Islam religions, that women become second class citizens. And, you know, like they just had a case in Pakistan where somebody raped a young Christian girl and they wanted to prosecute the guy. Well, he's not getting prosecuted. She's being forced to marry him. But he raped her. How is he being forced to, and she's being forced to marry him, a young girl, way younger than him. But this is the distorted. Of course, we can look at things like that and say, oh, that is crazy. That is clearly not a good religion. But any religion who says it's okay to go to men who exercise authority one over the other and force the contributions of your neighbors so that you can have more free stuff, free SNAP, free healthcare, free Medicare, free school, education. The government will take care of your parents. You don't have to. You can do no more ought for your parents if you don't want to. You just got to pay your tax to the men who exercise authority, and they'll take care of your parents. Of course, now in Canada, we see the way they think of taking care of your parents is made. We'll have them commit suicide. We'll have them approve that they agree to be removed from life. Because it's cheaper. Saves the government lots of money. Of course, that's why most abortions take place. Because it's cheaper to kill the baby than to raise the baby. In the long run, it's not cheaper. In the long run, there's going to be a terrible, terrible price to pay. And people are worried. The Holocaust of abortion, the genocide of abortion, is much greater than many of the other things that we see. But you don't want to make the comparison that, well, it's okay to kill, you know, villagers in Africa because they don't have any oil anyway. And so none of it's okay. But what is the solution? What saved the Israelites when they finally did come out of the bondage of Egypt? What saved them? What saved Jacob when he was liable to be killed because his own family had committed genocide? He had to do something to protect Jacob and those family that he did have and those people that were in his charge. And what he did was he got rid of the idolatry, the covetous practices, where they would force the contributions of the people, like Laban did, like Nahor did, like Terah did, like Nimrod did. That he was going to go to the way of Melchizedek and Abraham and Isaac and Moses, where all the welfare was provided by free will offerings. He was going to follow in that way. Modern Christians think they do not need to do anything, like Abraham and Moses and others claim they had faith because of what they say they believe. But they don't really know Abraham. They don't really know Moses. And they don't really know Jesus. Because Jesus, you know, and Paul says it all the time, you know, that you need to give. You need to sacrifice. Anybody tell you we don't need sacrifice anymore? Well, you don't need the animal sacrifice where you kill animals and set them on stones and burn them up. But as we're showing on a regular basis, that isn't what they were doing. That is a delusion. That's part of the strong delusion. But certainly Christ's ministers were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. If you look at why the Christian conflict, why they were being attacked by the Roman government, is because of the fact they weren't paying in to the welfare system of Rome. They weren't members. They were kicked out of the welfare system that Herod and the Pharisees created, which was Herod had been trained in Rome, and he was simply instituting in Judea the same system that he saw instituted in Rome, where you would become a member of this temple or that temple, and Rome gave you lots of temples that you could be a part of. Even Herod built more than the temple in Jerusalem. He also built a temple, I think it was in Caesarea, the temple of Roma. And if you were more of the Roman tradition, you could join that temple. And you'd get a number, a name, a number, an identifier. And you would be a member, but you would have to pay in. And you would have to, once a year, like in Rome, you would have to burn incense to renew your registration, and what a portion of what you made had to go into the temple, and they had Gabbai and Molkai tax collectors out there making sure that you paid your fair share. Very complex tax system. Romans had it. Judea had it. But the system that Moses set up, there were no enforcers. But the congregations were small enough, people knew who was selfish and who was not selfish, who gave and who didn't give, kind of like the Amish. They know that, you know, some religions today, they want to know exactly how much you make. You know, you actually have to share a copy of your taxes with your pastor, some churches. Because they want to make sure you give the proper percentage to the church. Well, you know, that's not the way Christ would set it up. That's certainly not the way Moses was setting it up. But in small congregations, you'll know that's one of the things when you start seeing these churches where you got, you know, 100, 200, 500, 1,000 people show up. And they're all in the room. And you get this feeling that we're all together. We all stand up at the same time. We all sing at the same time. We say prayers at the same time. We listen to the same sermon. And when we all go, we smile and we shake hands. And everybody is very pleasant. We might even have a potluck. But the rest of the week, you're pretty much on your own. Yeah, many of those people could die in their apartment. And the rest of the church won't even know. They might not even know you didn't make it this week. Because you're still rotting in your apartment. You're sitting there in a chair, dead, slumped over. Nobody checks on you. But they all went to church together. But that's not the way Christ set it up. He set it up according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. These people think when they go to church and sing their songs that they're worshiping. No. The modern Christian thinks that they just have to say they believe to obtain eternal life. Early Christians believed that they had to seek to keep the commandments. Jesus said that. Keep the commandments to obtain eternal life because Jesus said so. It doesn't mean that he expects you to keep them perfectly, but Jesus used words like seek, strive, persevere. He didn't say you don't have to do anything. He made it very clear that you're going to be judged according to your works. But it's going to be his judgment, not my judgment. Because he can see the bottom of your heart. And this is why, you know, James says, by what you do. And of course, Peter really says the same thing. He says that you're going to become merchandise because your covetous practices. And of course, when we say covetous practice, we could say idolatry. And it is idolatry to go to men who exercise authority and say, will you give me lots of free stuff at the expense of my neighbor? That's idolatry. And you're making gods of those men. They're going to decide how much your neighbor's supposed to give. If you are operating under the perfect law of liberty, he gets to decide. Now, he might be a selfish son of a gun, but maybe you're a selfish son of a gun. You decide according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the free will offering system that Moses was describing all the way up into Leviticus 9, you will not see the fire come, the fire of God come. And the fire of God will protect you. It will be like hot coals upon the head of your enemy. But of course, you have to forgive your enemy. There's not a lot of that going on today. There's not a lot of forgiving of your enemy. But that's what there needs to be. So the modern Christians make men of the earth their father, despite what Jesus said, by praying to men who exercise authority to obtain benefits at the expense of others through what could be called public religion. Public religion is that the government is going to provide you with legal charity. and donors will provide the funds for that legal charity. Some of the donors will, you know, the coming up to April 15th here, some of the donors will send in checks and make deposits. Some of them have already been doing it, you know, quarterly returns. And they, of course, will tap into those funds to provide benefits to people. You know, daily bread to people. That's public religion. When Christianity was outlawed again, it wasn't outlawed back at the time of Christ. Rome actually was going to send people to defend. Paul won his case with Agrippa, but there were some people who didn't abide by that ruling and still wanted to kill Paul. But if you read Justin the Martyr's letter, and they call him martyr because his first letter kind of cleared the way for him. He said, this is how we do it, because that was the complaint. Christians weren't paying in. You know, we've read some of the letters that make reference to Christians that were sent to the emperor, that they don't participate. They don't contribute at the temple. What's the temple? That's where they ran their social welfare out of. It's government temple. I mean, there were lots of temples. We talked about that. Temple of Moneta was coining money. I mean, we call it the U.S. Mint. The word mint, it comes from the Roman god Moneta, because that's where they make the money. Even the word money comes from that. Of course, now they don't always mint coin. They actually make paper, and soon they will make digital money. You think there's a hole in your pocket because your money seems to be disappearing, and it's actually the value of your money is disappearing. Once you go to digital money entirely, I don't have a lot of faith in that, folks. And of course, by the time you've done that, you know you've thrown your gold and silver in the streets. But gold and silver will not save you either. It's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is why Jesus tells us to strive that. The early Christians did not call any man on earth their father. And we have articles there. You can go look it up. When Jesus says, call no man on earth father, he is saying, call no man on earth patri. The Roman emperors were called patri. The Roman senators were called patri. They were the fathers of government. They were the conscripted patri, the conscripted fathers of the state. And they're the ones who provided the benefits, the free bread. And the emperor was called patronus, our father who art in Rome. And people prayed to him for their benefits. You modern Christians do that regularly. Everybody in the crowd knew when Jesus said, call no man on earth father. They knew what he was talking about. Today it's one of the best kept secrets. They strain so that you don't get it and find out. You know, they'll complain about the Catholic Church because they call their priest father. And that's a legitimate complaint, but that isn't what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the public religion. But if you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. Why do you owe Caesar? Have you made any agreements? Have you applied for his benefits? Did you sit down and develop an appetite for his benefits, for what Jesus would call the wages of sin, the wages of unrighteousness? Because if you're getting benefits by taking away from your neighbor through force, which also will create fealty, and through fear, you're afraid that, you know, I got a letter that said, you know, I may be liable, and so I better pay. Well, that's fear. Maybe you didn't sign anything. But anyway, modern Christians have public religion. They go to men who exercise authority. They go to the fathers of the earth who provide benefits like fathers should provide for their children, a daily bread. But they only provide it by taking away from somebody else. Early Christians wouldn't do that. They knew that the ritual of the Lord's Supper was just a symbol. and that the real Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word Eucharistia, or Eucharistos, which means thanksgiving, was they were thankful for the opportunity of giving because Christ by his nature gave. If we are to follow the ways of Christ, we also need to be givers. But do we give to somebody thousands of miles away? Or we give to our local congregations? Now, you can see how already we haven't got, I don't think we got halfway down. Oh, we're about halfway down this list. And a lot of this is overlapping, and I have footnotes here so that you can look up the different, Jesus not only told them to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. He also, in Luke 22:29, he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So the ministers of the church that he was appointing had a kingdom, a government. But it was according to the order of Melchizedek, who was only tithed to. People chose to tithe to him because he was a righteous king. And therefore, when you eat at his table, you're receiving the rewards of righteousness. But Melchizedek's table was not the same. He taxed the people, and certainly Herod taxed the people. Certainly, Abimelech, Caesar, different Greek city-states, Bera, king of Sodom. He looked at the people as human resources. Give me the people. I will own the people. People always against slavery. Slavery was that all governments were slavery, except for Israel, except for those who followed the ways of Abraham, except for those who followed the ways of Isaac, and eventually followed the ways of Jacob. They didn't look at the people as human resources. Your governments have a human resource department. In the bondage of Egypt, when you were entangled in the bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. That's your tax. 20% of what you make, that belongs to the government. The other 80%, that was yours. What tax bracket are you in today? Well, that's because you eat at the table of men who exercise authority one over the other. You call yourself Christians, but Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So how are you doing this? You're taking a bite out of one another through the teeth of government. You all have one person. Like I said, they provide these benefits by taking away from your neighbor, but they also take away from your children, because they're borrowing money from the future to pay for what you want today. Well, that's a curse on your children. Every time they extend the budget, that's you're cursing your children. Now, those darn Democrats, they're not extending the budget. They would if they had their way. They're only just using it for extortion. It's not because they have any noble sentiments in their hearts. As soon as they get their way, they will up that budget and up that budget and up that budget. Now, Trump thinks that eventually we will have an economy that will pay off the debt and everything will go back to normal. And if all things were equal, there could be something said for that. But it's not that that's wrong. It's all the other things that he doesn't get that he's still doing. It's like, yes, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Oh, what are some of the other things? We have to believe that Mary was a virgin and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, that's okay. You can believe all those things. The devil believes all those things. He just doesn't do what Jesus said to do. He doesn't do the will of the Father. He does his own will. And modern religion, not just Christianity, but modern religion, dangles a carrot out there that you can do your own thing. You know, you can do this or that or the other thing. And we'll take care of you. You can eat all the Hostess Twinkies you want. And when you end up being a diabetic, we will provide Medicare and Medicaid for you. Well, you know, you can beat your children. You can beat your wife. You know, I mean, some laws are very favorable to people who beat their wives. You know, like Sharia law, that's perfectly acceptable. That's okay. Now, in America, you can't do that, but it's not going to affect your Social Security. We will still take care of you when you're older. You can be an absolute jerk, and you can still get all your entitlements. You know? But it didn't work that way in the kingdom of God. We might not let you starve, but we're not buying any Hostess Twinkies. I guess you can't buy those anymore. I don't know. I haven't shopped for Hostess Twinkies in a long time. But we are biting one another. We don't care about one another. That's why people get raped in the streets and nobody does anything. Somebody was going around in some park, I think it was in France, stabbing babies with a knife. He was an illegal immigrant or something. He was an immigrant. I don't know about his legal status. And people were filming, but nobody was running to their aid. There was a woman running up. She got stabbed, but you could see him stabbing in the stabbing a baby. He's just killing it. But nobody came to his aid. I can guarantee if he tried to do that in Paisley, he would look like Swiss cheese real quick. And they're not that great of people in Paisley. But, I mean, I'm not picking on them, but they got a lot of problems there too. Yeah, I wouldn't advise that in our neck of the woods, but you evidently can get away with it in a lot of countries. And you see it all the time. And why is that? 100 years of social welfare through the state. It degenerates the people. And, you know, like the famous quote that is at least famous to me, Polybius says that people develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others. They depend for their livelihood on the property of others. They institute the rule of force and violence. I'm going to force you to contribute to my welfare. My government will do it. I'll just sit here watching TV. I don't even have to go to the door. They'll mail me the check. And when everything's digital, it'll just be put into my account. I don't care about the people out on the street screaming. I don't care about that. I don't care about the unwed mothers who torn between abortion and having their children. They deserve what they get. And maybe they do. But there but by the grace of God go you. Because you don't care about others. You have to practice love. Like I said, love is a muscle of the spirit. If you don't use it, you lose it. And love requires sacrifice. Any mother and father knows that. You love your children, it's going to require sacrifice. You love each other, it's going to require sacrifice. You know, your spouse is going to be ornery, and you have to forgive them. And you thank God for your ornery spouse so that you can forgive them. Because it's an opportunity for you to bring the grace of God. Because as you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. That's not just words. So like I say, early Christianity was private welfare through a church, through called out ministers who were separate from the world. And if you read our free church report, you'll see how do you get separate from the world. Well, the individual people can't just get separate from the world because they want. But if you gather together and you have some ministers who get separate from the world according to the instructions that I've laid out in the free church report, which are based on the biblical truths, that we find in the Bible and the actual laws today. And you actually do it not to save yourself, but to save others. Because you have to do it with the Spirit of Christ. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save others, that they might be saved. And you work together in fellowship to create a voluntary system of social welfare run according to the perfect law of liberty and fervent charity. God will free you. He will set you free with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And with fire. But anyway, so I got to the end of that. But let's see if we got anybody with hands up. I have another little section down here below that. It's might not be a Christian and might be a Christian. And I can maybe just read that. I haven't read it in a long time. You might not be a Christian if you think the word Christian is defined a person who has received Christian baptism or says they are believers in Jesus Christ and his teachings, but still covets the benefits offered by the world. Well, that might not be a Christian, but if you believe, if he believes he's a Christian, that the word Christian is defined as a person who believes in and follows the way, that links to an article, of Jesus Christ, doing what he said, which would include, you know, John 3:10. And this, the 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So what is his moral continence? Is he gathering together for what he can get out of the church and the good feeling he gets from pretending to be a Christian, thinking that he is baptized because he got all wet once with a preacher? John the Baptist says, I only baptize you with water. Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, then you must love the light. You must love the idea of liberty and property, and you would do nothing to take away the liberty and property of your neighbor. You wouldn't take away his right to give or not to give, to care or not to care. You grant him the same choices that you would want, and you actually work to see to it that he has those choices. You don't gather together to set yourself free. You gather together so that others might be free. You might not be a Christian if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, but you do not do what he said. So what did he say to do? There's all kinds of things he said to do, to be a doer of the word. I have an entire list there of quote after quote after quote in the Bible. You know, Matthew 4:17, from the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was at hand. There was the king. He appointed ministers. He trained up. They followed him. They provided social welfare through a daily ministration of charity. And so that the people did not have to go to Herod and the Pharisees in their system. They also didn't have to go to the Roman system. They also didn't have to go to the system in Ephesus. They were the system, the kingdom of God, providing pure religion through charity alone, unspotted by the welfare of men who exercise authority one over the other. So that if you're doing that, you're not probably not a Christian. Now, you may be not far from the kingdom. I don't know how you live your personal life. You might not be You might be a Christian if you're doing what the early church did, which is provide that welfare, gathering together in a network of tens, according to what Christ commanded. He commanded that his ministers make the people sit down in tens. You think it was just that one day, and then the rest of the time they just wander around and do whatever they want? How in the world could they provide and rightly divide the bread from house to house without a network? And they didn't have to write everything down. You didn't want a list of all your members, but you could keep track of 10 men. And you could keep track of who the minister is you picked, and he could keep track of you. He might know 9 out of 10 people in your congregation too, but he doesn't know them well. Not as well as you could know. So when he comes to that altar of 10 stones, 10 living stones, lively stones of a living altar, and says, how's it going? And says, oh, well, we took in all this stuff and we redistributed everything, but we actually have some stuff left over. And if you remember when we were going through Leviticus, Moses was saying certain things, you had to disperse right away. You couldn't store them up. It's kind of like, you know, manna. You weren't to store it up. You get it today. You give it. You consume it today. Now the minister, you know, we know from Justin the Martyr that they would bring grain and bread, and they would go out. You know, the ministers of the Dusty Feet would go down the road to the widows and orphans who could not make it, the needy who could not make it to the gathering, and a lot of them probably couldn't. And you would deliver what they needed for the whole week. There's not going to be another delivery. The bread will keep for a week. It was good bread in those days. And maybe it was grain. Maybe it was, he'd bring extra food, fruits, maybe meats, whatever it was, he would bring it. And if he thought he had to come back before the end of the week, he might do that too. But the reality is they weren't stockpiling it in a treasury. Jesus spoke in detail. If you're big on, what do we got in Fort Knox? And all your gold is in Fort Knox, or used to be, you're probably not following the ways of the kingdom. You're not practicing pure religion. If you have a welfare system that operates by forced contributions or borrows money against the future, you're not practicing pure religion. You're practicing some system of welfare that looks a lot more like Nimrod. If you believe in socialism to help the needy of society, then you believe in the one purse and in covetousness. Socialism, by its very nature, is covetous. And there's many branches of social and democratic socialism, strict socialism, and then, of course, the ultimate socialism seems to be communism. But you know where the real ultimate collective is? It's in hell. Hell is a collective. Whenever demons talk, they usually refer to us themselves as we, as a group. You know, but individuals are saved in the kingdom. Now, we could be a we too, but what are the bonds in the kingdom? The bonds in the kingdom are the bonds of love. The bonds of, you know, caring for one another. We show up because we see the value in loving one another, and we actually hope that you be saved. But we also know that saving you physically is not the ultimate goal. It's, you know, we know that for you to be forgiven, we all need forgiveness. For you to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. And often in the latter part of our life, our health becomes a little bit more precarious. And we're forced to be in contact with people that we may have not wanted to forgive. And we get the opportunity to forgive and to learn patience and to be long-suffering and strive for that forgiveness. And so that's part of the kingdom too. They may be legally forced, if you're not a Christian. You may be legally forced to join a system or a forced health care system because they have no voluntary one in its place. Yeah, I've had somebody write me a number of times that he doesn't have hardly anything. He hasn't taken any welfare benefits from the government. He's near my age, so, you know, I think at 72 years, you're required to take Social Security. I wouldn't know. I don't take it. What have you done with your whole life? Have you tried to create the system that Christ was talking about? Or have you been immersing yourself in ideologies and theologies? And of course, if you don't forgive the governments that exercise authority one over the other, you may not be forgiven something too, and your eyes will be darkened. If you're into judging others, blaming things on others, I can guarantee your eyes are going to be darkened. If you leave judgment to God, you might be a Christian. If you don't leave judgment to God, but you want to judge others and condemn others, and hold a grudge against others, because you're not going to convince anybody with your arguments. The only hope you have is to bring light into the darkness so that people can see. If you covet your neighbor's goods through those benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, then you're probably not a Christian. If you sought a system of social welfare like the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod, which was a Corban run through the temple with the authority of the civil government behind it. And of course, that was absolutely diametrically opposed to the gospel. And if you've gone that way, and I know some people even call themselves Pharisees that are doing that today. But that is not the way. So ministers tell the people if they need bread, they can pray to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, men in government. But that's the opposite of what Jesus said. But they still claim to be Christian ministers. I don't think so. Ministers downplay the importance of doing things according to the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God is the Word of Jesus Christ. And the Word of Jesus Christ is the right reason of Christ. And of course, that's why I mentioned people like Polybius and Plutarch. The greatest destroyers of liberty, which God gave you, you were endowed with liberty by God. But the greatest destroyers of that liberty are those who give gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Which is why Plutarch also writes in his Cornelius writings, that he asked the question, who it was who first ruined Rome? What was he who spread amongst them gifts, gratuities, and benefits? We could certainly ascribe that in part to FDR, but there's hardly a president since that hasn't done the same thing, and there's plenty of congressmen, you know, this bill's gonna fix everything, that bill's gonna fix everything. Governments, like George Washington says, at least it's attributed to George Washington, there is a question as to whether he said it, but government is force. So that's what you're doing, is you're instituting force to take a bite out of your neighbor, so that you can be socially secure. That's not walking in faith. And if you're not walking in faith, you're not walking according to the seeds of Abraham, and you're not the seed of Abraham, and you're not going to inherit the land except starting at about 6 feet down. You might inherit that land. So anyway, I can keep on going to this. Do your ministers tickle your ears and say you're saved already? John 3:16, and we just went over that last week. Just keep reading, folks. If you don't, what we're sharing here today is the light. True Christians appreciate the truth and actually strive to do something to change the conversation of the world. I could see I could put a lot of links in there because I have an article on conversation now. And they have actually repented. They don't think like the modern Christians. And of course, I had links above to an article on modern Christians. They say a lot of the words that we find in the Bible, but if you actually see this theme, see, because there are two witnesses, the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, Jacob were showing you systems of social welfare through voluntary contributions, because you need to choose to voluntarily lay down a portion of your life for your fellow man. And you won't do that unless you forgive your fellow man. You can't just say, I will lay down a portion of my life for only certain fellow men. Because those guys I don't like and I'm not forgiving them because they said something bad about my mom or whatever. You don't want to do that. So John the Baptist said it so clear in his instructions. And of course, I have articles on John the Baptist and on baptism. He said, if you got two goats, share. And do the same in meats. Share with those. They may not be deserving of what you're sharing with them. You want to share with them in a way that strengthens them. You don't want to share where you're just belittling them. You don't want to do it out of vanity. You want to do it because you care. I saw a video of a guy who was wandering around somebody's front porch, and suddenly the guy came out and said, what are you doing? And he says, there was actually shoes up on the front step, and he came up to look at the shoes because he didn't have any shoes. He's evidently living on the street. And the guy said, hey, okay, wait here. And he went in, he asked him what size he wore. And he went in and he got him a pair of shoes. And he came out and he gave him the shoes. And then the guy was going to go away. And he says, wait a minute, are you cold? Do you need a blanket or a coat or something? He says, yeah, I don't have a coat. He says, oh, wait a minute. He goes in the house. It's all on a, you know, Ring camera. He goes back into the house and he comes out with an old coat. And he gives him a coat. And he says, here, put that coat on. The guy starts putting it on. He says, now don't come back again. Well, at least I would maybe say, don't be coming back in the dark. Come about in the daytime and make an appointment. If you want real help, you want to get a job, you want to get off the street, you want to get away from drugs. And I know guys who do this. And if I lived near the cities and wasn't doing all the other things I was doing, I would probably do it. We don't have a lot of that. Although I have taken plenty of people. I've taken whole families in. Guys on the highway have taken them in. That's why we built extra living quarters. So that we could build a lot more. But I'm going to need people gathering in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. We're going to need people who actually want to follow the ways of Christ. And stop playing religion. Like all the others. And there's many people in these other churches and denominations. There's only one denomination. Because there's only one denominator. And that denominator is Christ. If your ministers aren't laying down their life for their fellow man, if they have no interest in starting a daily ministration, have no interest in helping people get off of the social welfare of men who exercise authority, they aren't striving to do that. They aren't seeking to do that. They aren't seeking the kingdom. And if they think that they're following Christ, they have need of repentance. Because repentance is thinking differently. Just saying you repent is not enough. So anyway, it's really simple. Being a doer of the word, you have to be a giver. You have to be a forgiver. You have to show up for others as you would have others show up for you. You can't do that unless you do the one thing that Christ commanded He told us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's not righteous to seek the benefits of men who exercise authority, who only take away from you and your neighbor and your children's future. And all Christians, from Billy Graham to Franklin Graham to Paula White, I can't think of all that. I mean, you guys, we could make a big long list of people who think that's okay to go to governments who take away from others. Of course, they're under strong delusion. I get it. But that's no excuse. And more as to, if we could do what Christ said to do, if people would start to do that in earnest, there would be a light come into the world. And people would start to see it. And they would also see themselves, and they would also hate you. Likely they would hate you. But that's because that light that's coming into the world, that fire that's coming into the world, will be like hot coals on their heads. Then you know the time is coming. Everybody thinks we're about to, you know, be destroyed, World War III and everything. Other things have to come first. Those things, some of the things that we see, the wars and the rumors of wars, they're supposed to come. I'm not advocating that they come, but I understand that they will come. And they're going to come. The solution is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is the only solution. And it is also your only salvation. But of course, we all know that though he may slay us, I shall serve him. So with that, I thank everybody for coming. And peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless. For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.